Goodbye. Oh. Sorry. Every yawn. Thank you. Gotta have the right thing. So, I'm gonna pray. Lord, I thank you for talking to me and for showing me passages to read, and for giving me a heart for what you have to say. Lord, I ask for more of your heart for what you're saying, and I ask for more desire and more hunger and more passion. And Lord, I ask that you just breathe on these words. They're your words. I'm mostly reading your words. Lord, I just ask you breathe on them, and you make the connections the way you do when you talk to us individually in our own Bible time. Lord, let my words just get out of the way and let it be you. Amen. So, the Lord has been talking to me about Ezra and Nehemiah. That's where he plunked me down. It went along, I think, remarkably. I'm doing history with the children, and we plunked right down at the same time in the history book. We plunked right down in learning about Ezra and Nehemiah. At the same time, he gave me some words regarding the construction that's going on here at the building. And then he's just been leaning on me to stay there. So the Lord's been talking to me about Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the temple. And after the dedication of the foundation, too much time had passed before the house was built, and the Lord reminded his people to begin building again. I kept seeing us as praying on early for a house of prayer before we ever got here. And always when we prayed, or often when we prayed, it was with the idea of a 24/7 house of prayer. That was always placed in my heart, many of you all's hearts. It wasn't just a place to pray, but a place that would be 24/7 prayer. And now, right from the beginning of coming here, we realized we couldn't make it happen, and that, of course, is clearly biblical in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. So I felt like he was reminding me of this. Of course, we couldn't make it happen. We all understood our own limitations. And as I share what I feel like the Lord's giving us today, take it before the Lord. And please don't hear, you must do more, because that's never the idea. Because clearly it's something the Lord has to do. And we just want to agree in prayer.
Amen.
I thought it really interesting that you came up with a verse. I've loved you with an everlasting love, and it talked about I rebuild. Mm-hmm. In fact, Dave gave me a little see when you came up and prayed that.
Yay.
See? Okay. So we focused on getting things up and running and learning and trying to walk the balance between making things happen and responding to what he's called us to do, to build a house of prayer, and letting the Lord be the one to take the 24/7 and make it 24/7 house of prayer. And we started off, I think, with the intention of waiting on the Lord for the 24/7 part. I'm sure that we prayed into it at the beginning, but I know that in my heart I stopped asking somewhere along the way. I thought, this is what I can do, and I'm just going to chunk away at this, and didn't continue to really ask for it. And, of course, in the asking it can become just a thing you say by rote. It can become religious, but I feel like the Lord breathing on it to ask again in this season. I'm super thankful for the foundation that we've started, but I'm also sorry that I settled for that foundation and not continue to build in prayer 24/7 house of prayer. So, Lord, help us continue to pray for the completion of your house.
Amen.
So he gave me, this is the setup, he gave me one morning that we were down here during worship before, on a Sunday, in the basement, he said, go low. And then he said, it's no mistake, the fact that we're down here, and that I am raising the roof. All of these things that, of course, in the natural are happening. And then he said, remember your first love, the foundation. And I was reminded of the church of Ephesus, the loveless church. So Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the church, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Last time I spoke, I talked a little bit about the fall feasts. I was mostly talking about Feast of Trumpets, of course, but I hit a little bit on Sukkot, which is where they feast the booths. Now, in this idea that I'm raising the roof, how appropriate that we should have the fall feasts and have the very ones that talk about, you know, living out in booths, being out of your comfort zone. Sukkot have open roofs, which came up another point when we were teaching, but that's just a reminder. They're meant to be able to see the stars. If you've covered them too much, you can't. You don't have a Sukkot, appropriate Sukkot. The foundation of Lighthop. So remember your first love, the foundation. The foundation of Lighthop, I think, well, I don't want to speak completely to it, but it started with teaching kids in the prayer room.
That's right.
And in the basement, even, in some places. I don't know about others. But it started with Bible study of Revelation in the basement. And here we are together in a basement where we still teach kids and where we will teach them again. I get the impression from the youth that they feel displaced with all us adults down here. But how I see it is that we're not really pushing them out. We are joining them where they are, where it all started, where it's actually really foundational and really important. None of them are in here to hear this, but it's still true.
Yeah.
So I want to, not all of them, you count. You do. Elena's right behind you. But the littler ones, they are off somewhere else. So I'm going to go to Ezra for a little bit. So if you want to join me. Ezra 3:10. This is where I, the passage I spoke on last time when I was talking about the Feast of Trumpets. And I want to kind of start there. I guess I'm starting where I left off, so to speak. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levite, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that people couldn't discern the noise of the sound, shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. So that's where I sort of ended last time. And now I want to talk a little bit more about the next part. So Ezra 4:1, after the foundation is laid. Am I not in Ezra 4:1?
You're doing good.
Okay. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. We have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Many people of this other land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, and until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I originally had another section where they write off and tell these guys all do bad things when they get together. Don't let them. And the king responded, you're right. I looked it up. They all do bad things when they get together. We're not going to let them. And then it basically says, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, that stopped it. So, the enemy really doesn't want us to have a 24-hour house of prayer, 24/7 house of prayer. And it would do well for us to remember that he's warring against us.
Right. That's good.
I think part of it is in Nehemiah 1, so you're almost there, just turn a little bit, is in the grieving for it not being built. And they said to me, the survivors, this is 1:3, Nehemiah 1:3, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those you love, you observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you are cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now, I'm fully aware that we're talking about Jerusalem here, but I think it's our model, but it's a model of even something greater, which we'll get to, of course. But in that, what I noticed is Nehemiah talking about his heart being broken and having compassion for his people, essentially, and praying and fasting and asking and crying out and reminding the Lord. And so when I look at my own self and not allowing or not remembering to pray for 24/7 prayer, I'm reminded what to ask for to get back to that place. I think I can start a little bit in my own strength going, okay, yeah, I want to hit that. But I really need to be asking for that heart that is broken for having the house of prayer fully established 24/7 going and what it is to be in that. And I have to keep asking for that. And I like how it's talking about repenting, and I kind of feel like this is where we are.
Amen.
So I want to ask for the other part. I want to ask for the fasting, and I want to ask for the in the night watches, and I want to ask for the brokenness. In a little bit further in Nehemiah 2:1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. And now I have never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? Here's a moment. And he chooses to pray. So I prayed to God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. This is I just love this little passage that I've been led to. And part of it is he gets kind of caught being sad. It's real. It's not, you know, it's real. And it's actually a really dangerous thing in the presence of the king to look sad when you're serving the wine. That's not what he wants to see.
Right.
And then in the moment that he says, what do you request? He prays, because this is a really dangerous moment. And yet he boldly does it because he trusts in the Lord, he prays. And it also, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, is the kinds of words that you hear in Esther when she goes before the king and petitions for her people. She has the multiple banquets. And each time after he's all lightened with food and wine, then she says this very thing before she asks for something really meaningful. In Nehemiah 4:7, so the king sets this up, starts to allow this. In Nehemiah 4:7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem was being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So this is another cautionary thing that the enemy is warring against this. And for us, I think, to be vigilant. He does that more specifically in Nehemiah 4:13. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked on construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all of the houses of Judah, all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other hand held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. And at the same time, I had also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. Yes.
Can I say something?
Yes.
Just back on Nehemiah 4:9,
Yeah,
mine says, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat.
Yeah.
I just like the fact that they prayed first, but then they also acted.
Yes.
You know, they didn't just pray, and they did both.
They did
prayed
both.
First.
Absolutely. I mean, these guys are in the process of building a wall and praying and holding a sword. So, I feel like we've seen our share of sword, you know, attacking kind of thing going on. A little bit of fighting going on. But I'm not sure that it's not so rumbling out there. And I definitely think spiritually there's a place for. This is something I forget because I learned it and then discounted it. But I think that there's definitely a binding and a loosing principle, a warring spiritually, that when the Lord leads us to it is very valuable. And yeah, so I think that's what that is. Have that sword. And the sword is often the word, and it really comes from that. So in Nehemiah 6:15, the wall's completed. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And really, as much as it would be nice to be able to do it myself on some levels, it's so much better to know that the work could only be accomplished by the Lord. And some of our testimony here is that even just if you just look at numbers, it's not possible.
Right, right.
It's really not possible in our own strength to have this building in this state of repair, to replace the roof. You ask one, he'll tell you it's not possible. But it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and the Lord is doing it. And when all the more testimony, when people look at it and know that it's not possible, but for the Lord being with us.
Yeah. Right.
So many things.
So many things. So many things. The Lord. So I had all these passages of Nehemiah and Ezra and building the wall. And I was asking the Lord, what do I do with this? I mean, I can sit here and read the Bible at you. And I will if he says to do that. So, sorry. Sit back, relax. No. He gave me a little bit more. And that was just yesterday. I kept having that song in my head. I think of it as a Noah song because he sings it. Take me back to the beginning.
Oh, yeah.
When I was young, running through the fields with you. And I really felt that the Lord was saying that to me in preparing for this. When I go back, part of what I go back to is the whole revelation of David's tabernacle, the key of David, and the faithful church in Revelation 3:7. Mm-hmm. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, we really want these connections to come from you. We need you to breathe on the word.
Yeah, that's right.
I really have very little more to say to expound on all of the verses that you have given me, so I'm going to be reading, and it will be you that will have to highlight. In Acts 13:21, it says, I'm just going to be there briefly. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will from this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, the Savior, Jesus. So let's look at David. We're going to sit in 1 Samuel and a little bit in 2 Samuel. This is hard because we all know this. And even I, when I was reading it, going, yep, know that. But Lord, I need you to breathe on these words for me in my own heart.
1 Samuel
16:1. Sorry. I'm going to take some snippets from the section of David being anointed king. The 16:1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. In 16:4. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, you come peaceably. I included that because he obeyed. He did what the Lord said. 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then 16:11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. If you go to 1 Samuel 16:18, you'll see how David is described when they go to find someone to help Saul with his trouble sleeping. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. If we go to the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:20, I'll just do a couple of snippets here. So David arose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. So here is David being obedient to his father. 1 Samuel 17:23. So David heard them. These are the shouts that the enemy is doing. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach for Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. David gets accused by family of abandoning his responsibilities and being prideful in his heart. But the only reason he's doing this, why are you doing the house of prayer? You think this is the only way you can do this? Isn't there something better you should be doing? Shouldn't you be feeding the poor? Shouldn't you be housing the homeless? You just want to be up there with a microphone. You just want to be up there on stage. This hurts. This is stuff said about us.
Yeah, that's right.
And the reason David is there is because he thinks, well, A, the reason he's there is his father told him to go. And then he hears what's being said about God and says, how are you tolerating these untruths about our God?
Right.
And he's not even saying that to them. He's saying that he's saying that to the enemy.
Misunderstood.
Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's not even calling the people to task. He's saying, who is this enemy who thinks he has any right to say anything against what God is doing? I didn't have those things in here. I was just reading. So, 1734, when Saul was trying to give him as challenging his ability to do this, to fight, and is going to give him his armor and weaponry. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I can't read that without hearing the song, "I Know Where My Help Comes From."
Right.
Maker of heaven and earth. So, 1745, when he's actually confronting Goliath, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Lord, I admit to you, I see you falsely. I do not see you in the way that I should. Lord, I underestimate you. I think of battle as something I do, and it's something you do. Lord, I'm asking that you just brighten my eyes. Let me see you rightly. Let me see your promises rightly. Let me stand firm on them. Lord, I desire that the secret place of spending time with you in the quiet on the hillside, that it fuel what is to come. Amen. Moving on a little bit here, 1 Samuel 18:5. These are several verses I'm going to do of how David honors Saul as authority and God's anointed, how God is with David, and Saul knows it. In 18:5, so David went out where Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also the sight of Saul's servants. And in 18:14, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. And then 18:17, then Saul said to David, here is my oldest daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? David did what he was told, the Lord was with him, and he was humble.
He believed the best about Saul.
He did believe the best about Saul. In 18:22... And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man? And then in 18:26, so when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, and he and his men and killed 200 men of the Philistines, and David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full court to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. I can't talk about David without talking about David and the Holy Bread, which is 1 Samuel 21:3. But I have to admit, I don't fully understand, no matter how many times I read this, what exactly is going on. I understand the desire, and I understand law break, and yet... So, now therefore... this is 21:3. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. The young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to them, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessel of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there is no bread there, but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So my mind wonders, this is just after he left, for the last time, this is the bit with Jonathan, where he says, the spear, and go get the spear, and then they go off, and he goes, and he supplies the needs of his men from the church. He goes straight to the synagogue, and he asks for bread, not from the townspeople, but from the priest, knowing that the only bread that they're going to have is going to be this kind of bread that has been a showbread. They're not bakers. And then he says, when he says they've been kept from women three days, my little ears perk up at the 3 days. But clearly there is a desire there. Clearly there is a passion there and a heart. And Lord recognizes it. And the Lord, in all of this, all of these things that I'm reading about David, it's important not to lose sight of the fact that David asked the Lord, and the Psalms attest to all of his asking, all of his need, all of his running, all of his hiding, all of his I trusting in you. It's all spelled out there. And his want, his desire, Lord, hear me, listen, and respond, and his honoring of him, it's all in the Psalms. So, in 1 Samuel 24:4, this is when David spares Saul and how he sees it. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to the men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." David spares Saul a second time in 26:8. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him. You don't have to do it. We'll do it. At once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." This culminates in the report of Saul's death, 2 Samuel 1:1. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was, when he came to David, he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' And so he said to him, 'I've escaped from the camp of Israel.' Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' He answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' And then the young man who... Then the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now, when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" So I answered him, "I'm an Amalekite." He said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he couldn't live after he had fallen. I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arms, and I brought them here to my lord. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. So did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" He answered, "I am the son of an alien Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" There's a few more things about David before we're done with him today. And that is the ark brought to Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:9. So we know when he first tried to bring it, they brought it incorrectly on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and a man died. And David was very angry at first at the Lord. And then in 6:9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Now as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in the place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids and his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." And last but not least is God's covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7:1. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar. The ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off your enemies from before you, and made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since that the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet, this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of a man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you. According to all we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. If you return back to Ezra 5, you will see the restoration of the temple resumed. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem. This is Ezra 5:1. In the name of the God of Israel, who was over them, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping. In Ezra 5:7, to Darius the king, all peace. Let it be known to the king that we went into the province of Judea to the temple of the great God, which is being built with heavy stones and timbers being laid in the walls, and this work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, who commanded you to build this temple and finish these walls? We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned as an answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, the great king of Israel built and completed. In Ezra 6:14, the temple is completed and dedicated. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through prophesying of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants and their of the captivity celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. I want to read just a tiny bit from Nehemiah 8:1. Because it's talking about Ezra reading and explaining the law. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was the front of the water gate, from morning until day, midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. In Nehemiah 8:6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And just a little bit later, 8:11. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for this the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. I'm going to finish with two things. Because I'm reading about rebuilding a temple and needing the word and needing passion. And needing vision. And so we'll go to Revelation 11:15 for some vision. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And last but not least, Revelation 21:10. As exciting as it is to imagine 24/7 house of prayer and being a part of it and it being full and every hour there being worship and teaching and God moving and the doors always open, even more exciting is the whole thing is based off the vision for God's throne room. 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and their names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its height is as great as its breadth. And the measure of the city with the reed, 12,000 furlows, its height, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring the glory and bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, we're just asking for a vision. We're asking for passion. We're asking for the key of David. We're asking for doors that open and cannot be shut. We're asking for closer unity and a greater walk with you. We're asking for this desire that we can't make happen of our own. Lord, we're asking for a vision of a 24/7 house of prayer that's just a reflection of what you've got going on in your throne room. Lord, I ask for an encounter during worship. The song came that I called and you answered and you came to my rescue. Lord, I want to be where you are. We're asking to be where you are. Whatever you're saying, whatever you're doing, we want to be with you. Amen. Thank you.
Has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these have been rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And that's right after this idea of not by might, not by power, but by your spirit is the way that the Lord's going to finish the rebuilding of the temple. So, Father Glory, I thank you that we have the one thing that we need, the Holy Spirit. I just thank you, Lord. It's not our strength. Lord, it is a miracle that we have enough people to do this many prayer meetings. It's a miracle. It's a straight up miracle. Lord, it is a miracle that we have a building. And I just thank you for all the ways that you have shown us, Lord, the supernatural way that you picked this place out and gave it to us. And just all the people that saw it at the time, just the supernatural way that you picked this place out. Lord, it's not our flashy personalities or our amazing teaching or our incredible music or our light show or our smoke machine or anything like that that is going to finish this. It's your spirit. And I thank you, Lord, time and time and time again, you show us your spirit. I just thank you for just even this, that Tatum would be with kids in the nursery and walk in here and literally sing. There's no better song to sing. There's no truer reality. But I just thank you for what you're showing staff about 24/7, stirring our hearts to pray. Lord, would you help us to listen? Help me to listen. Not just to be like somebody who hears the word and doesn't do it, who looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets. Lord, I want to pray for 24/7. I'm praying right now that you would help me to pray for 24/7. Lord, I pray that I would not be ashamed of our weakness. Lord, I would see that is the required condition for your glory to be seen. Every single story I've ever seen in this book, it was in the face of weakness that your glory was shown. There's not one strong person listed in this book that you were like, I'll add a little to what you're already doing, man. It was everyone who looked like there were no chance that you did the most amazing things. I just thank you for Jesus, born in a barn. Lord, I thank you for David, dwelling in caves. I thank you for Noah, one out of the entire earth that listened to you. One. And I thank you, Lord, for the two witnesses who the world will celebrate their death. And they are the olive tree and the lampstand that say, not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. Lord, I pray, touch this place with your Holy Spirit. We just honor you right now, Holy Spirit, for your presence here. In Jesus' name.
Spirit, God.
you to finish what you started. We agree. Pour out your spirit. We sing that a little bit more here, Taylor. Just pour out your spirit. That is what we need. That's what I just feel the Spirit saying to us right now. If you ask, I will give it. He says, I will not give a stone if you ask for bread. If you will value what I've done in you and among you, I will finish what I'm doing. But if you look at the day of small beginnings and you despise it, he said, you'll be like Michael. You'll bear nothing. You'll bear no fruit. Lord, we value what you're doing. We value it. We believe in little strength being the requirement. We believe in the door open that no one can shut. Lord, I believe it. I just believe it.
We need you.
down fire in front of the province of Baal. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So water ran all around the altar, and he also filled a trench with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. Father of glory, what I'm asking, would you give us this kind of faith? I just think Elijah had a nature like ours. Lord, a faith that doesn't look at all the things we can do to tweak it, to get it to work. Lord, I just thank you for this story where they prayed and danced and cut themselves all day trying to get it to work. And Elijah did it the exact opposite way. God, I don't have the faith for this, but I need it. Because I look at water on the wood, all the things fighting and resisting, what I think has to happen for it to burn. And I get afraid. I repent, God, before you. I'm asking, Lord, that I would see you pouring water on this wood as a good thing, not a bad thing. That you would be glorified and not us, God. That it be done in your time because it's what you want, your patience, not our impatience, God. And I just thank you. I thank you that you look past our insecurities and our fears. And you know our hearts enough to say, you could pour water on the wood and we'll still be okay. Thank you for not listening to our impatience. Amen. You are so good. I just admit, you are so good. Lord, I just pray that every area of our lives, in this room, every problem we have that we're like, if I could just tweak it a little bit, then it'll light up. The money, Lord, the kids, the job, that we just back off from that. Lord, I just pray a grace to let you be glorified over our homes, over our work, Lord, over our relationships with our kids, over the salvation of people we care about, that we'd stop trying to tweak it, that we'd even be willing, Lord, to say, pour some water on it. It's okay. It'll burn. Jesus, send your fire when we're ready. When we actually agree with Elijah about this, would you send your fire? And I pray that, Lord, that we hasten by getting ready this way. In Jesus' name. I just repent. I repent for all the things I'm embarrassed of about Lighthop, that I think if it was just a little tweak, people would want to come here. But that's just a lie. It's just a lie. Do whatever you want. This is your idea, not ours. Yeah. In Jesus' name.
Just through his love, Lord, and he laid down his life in surrender to you. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would increase our faith, Lord Jesus. Would you increase our hope for what you're doing, Lord, the confidence that you're going to complete the good work that you began, Lord.
Yes.
And I just pray for the love. I just thank you that David poured out his love for you in song and crying out to you since the time that he was a boy. And what it did is it transformed his life, Lord. I just pray that we would just love you more. And we thank you that you gave us your Holy Spirit to help us love you. Lord, we're asking for more vision. We're just asking for a vision for the future for what you're doing. I'm just in awe when I think about the fact that David's faith and hope and his love for you that reflected his obedience to you, and you showed him the vision about how he could touch you more, that he reached you in his weakness, Lord, but you put your fire on it, put your spirit on it, Lord Jesus. And so we just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would in like manner just come before you loving you, Lord Jesus, and know that you're going to pour out vision, you're going to pour out revelation, you're going to pour out understanding, you're going to pour out everything that we need just as we come to you with our weak mustard seed faith. And we ask these things in your heavenly name. Amen.
Amen.
Said to Gideon, by 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel. Lord, I just pray that as you do things in your way, and Lord, your ways are different every time, but you are always taking a people out of a people. Lord, I pray that we would stay with you. Lord, that we would hear you, that we would follow you. Lord, that we would not be afraid of less people. And God, we wouldn't be afraid of more people. Lord, that you would keep us in the center of your will. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the victory of Gideon. Lord, I thank you for the victory of Elijah. I thank you that all through the word, it looks like there's not enough people to do what it is that you will to be done. But because it's you doing it, whatever number you ordain is enough. So, Lord, I just want to be in the center of your will myself. I want to be in the center of your will, Lord. And as you're sifting, would you help me to ask you what it is you require of me to stay in it to the end. In Jesus' name.
So I feel like the Lord wanted me to share this prophecy. I actually got it last week. I was just kind of I told it to Samantha, but I was kind of keeping it to myself this morning when I was getting ready to come here. He told me to share it, and I kind of forgot until now. So on 5/28 of 19, this will make 28th of this year, the Lord told me, he said, and I wrote it in my Bible, the Lord showed me he was lifting his hand from several places across the earth at the same time. And he gave me Ezekiel 26 to confirm it. Like, sometimes when the Lord gives me a word, he'll say, close your eyes with my Bible closed. He says, open it, put your finger here. And a lot of times he'll tell me a number, like the verse number. This was one of those times where he told me, like, your finger's on the 26. I open it, and it's on the 26. And it says this, disaster will come upon disaster, rumor will be upon rumor. They will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. What happened literally a week later was the Hong Kong protest started, and now there's, I think there's 18 different violent protests burning all over the world right now. The thing he told me was real. I mean, it really did happen. Like, a week later, this started to happen. He lifted his hand from several places. So he showed me this. I forgot that I had even written this down in my Bible until the 4th of November. So I guess 6 days ago. But it says this. This is what he wrote, or had me write. The Lord reminded me of this word today. There are at least 12. There were 12 at that time. Different violent protests all over the earth right now. This began with Hong Kong on June 9th, 2019. That's when Hong Kong protests started. The Lord said these will die down, and the Spirit will, and there will be a. The spirit of this protest, the protest will die down, but the spirit will increase. There will be an increase in places two more times. Each rising up will be worse than the first. In the third iteration, violence will cover the earth. And they told me June 2020. He said at that time, prayer would also grow exponentially at the exact same time. And he's kind of talking about the seventh seal. The seventh seal, there's like a prayer movement in heaven that's happening. So Lord, I just thank you that you tell us these things in advance. I pray that you give us ears to hear them and eyes to see them. Or that we, I just thank you for talking about the sixth seal and about violence rising up in the earth. And we can literally see it right now. So many places, violent protests, so many dying. Lord, will you give us soft hearts to believe what you're doing in this hour? In Jesus' name I pray.
Just give it to you, and I ask for a heart that can love and not be all in.
You are the fire, we are the temple. You Come. All Angel, come and help her pick this up. Where's Lola? She needs to be over here helping.
Mom, I'm going with Dad.
She's going to do a volcano with a hang glider.
She should be down here helping to pick this up.
Okay, but I'm going with Dad.
Will you tell Lola is what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You need to help Lola see anything?
That
table was totally spotless. Grab these two pens, please.
Mom, who's carrying your chair?
You
are you sleeping in there?
No, well, Allison gets another piece of candy.
Why is she
going to
the candy? Oh, because she probably prayed with Paula.
Yeah, no, I wouldn't. That's nice. They strap that on, didn't they?
Yeah.
It's a good tank thing.
Yeah, it is.
Nice.
Yeah. Good to drink water.
Are you writing with me, Bear?
Yeah, no, I'm not writing with you.
He didn't. You guys didn't write together?
No. He, so what I was going to tell you is, so I woke him up, no. I woke him up then, no. And then I woke him up there today. I said, Luke, if you don't want to get woken up, just tell me. is not going to church. And he's like, I want to go to church. I was up till 4 a.m. I don't think my cat so bad.
Yeah.
And so I was telling him about, like, I prayed for him, and I was telling him about pointing and flexing like 10 times before he goes to sleep. I'm like, it changed my life with, like, that. And so he, I said, all right, so I'll see you later on. And he was like, so sorry to me as I'm walking out. And I'm like, you do not have to be sorry. I'm not mad at all. So then I was praying.
Right.
In my room. Oh, whoops.
You're praying?
I was praying in my room, and I was like, I'm just going to go say to him, like, you know, if the enemy's just trying to hold him back, if, you know, that he wouldn't be held back, but if... And then I was like, no, I'll just pray this myself and
just
whatever.
This?
And he got out of the shower, he got up.
That was on music stand.
Oh, nice.
I don't know, but...
Yeah. As soon as I was done praying, he was getting in the shower. And I said, Luke, you do not have to go. He's like, oh,